The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Man, you can be seated. So great to hear everyone singing today, and really good to be with you, Summit Simpsonville. I'm thankful for what the Lord continues to do in and through this local church. Celebrating with so many of you on Celebration Sunday in downtown Greenville this past May was one of the highlights of my spring. 2 weeks later, I had the opportunity to drop in at Summit Cherrydale, speak on a Sunday morning there when we were celebrating Kyle Eastep as he celebrated 20 years of faithful ministry. So that was a highlight as well. I really loved that morning. Just a great time. If you're newer here, my name is Jason, and I've been around for a while, a little more sporadically over the last year, but love Summit and incredibly thankful for it. As many of you know, we're in a sermon series on Sunday mornings where we're teaching through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to jump in there momentarily. But before we do, I wanted to take a few minutes to speak to the news that so many of us were praying would be true. After it had been leaked, that became official this past Friday as the Supreme Court decision to overturn Roe versus Wade was officially handed down. The decision states this: the Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. Roe and Casey are overruled, and the authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people and their elected representatives. As many of you know, if you've been with us for any length of time, we do not speak on Sunday mornings to each and every issue that is on the front burner culturally. But we do regularly acknowledge that we are aware and prayerful in regards to what is transpiring in our world. Sometimes through a time of corporate prayer, oftentimes we address things in a sermon as it ties in with a passage that we're walking through. And then many times we also highlight and celebrate our ministry partners that are meeting so many of the practical, tangible, and spiritual needs of those locally, nationally, and globally. I think you can appreciate this, but I'll say it nonetheless. In a church our size, many wish we would say more. Some wish we would say less. And more than you realize, wish we would say what they think. Nothing more and nothing less. But I do want to share this with you. We are very prayerful about what we address and when we address what we address as we look to lovingly shepherd you. And again, I know in a church this size, there will be varying opinions with how we're doing in addressing the constant cultural shifts. And I'm okay with that. In regards to what's transpired over the past 48 hours, there are a few things that I wanted to lovingly encourage you with. And the first would be this: rejoice. I think we should take time to simply rejoice at the goodness of the Lord in allowing this horrific law to be overturned. And as a result, many abortion clinics have automatically been shut down. There were multiple states that had trigger laws on the books in case this verdict was delivered, meaning that multiple lives could potentially be saved immediately, while other states will continue to decide what they're going to do moving forward in regards to abortion. I think it's a time to celebrate and remember the kindness of the Lord in answering our prayers, prayers that so many of us have prayed for a really, really, really long time. As I've pondered over the past few weeks, as I heard this decision might come, and then definitely over the past couple of days, one of the things I've continually thought about is how many people have prayed and prayed for years and years, decades and decades, for this law to change. I think of some of my family members who are no longer with us, who I know this was a matter of prayer for them. I cried out that the Lord would hear our prayers for the unborn, and he has. So one thing I would say is rejoice. As Psalm 103 reminds us, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. And so I'm thankful for what he has done. The other thing I would encourage you with, just to keep the R's rolling, is remember. Remember that there are many that you know, or that you may not know, but are in your midst even today, that the decision of adoption or abortion is a part of their story. This is not a time to attempt to make a political point at the expense of hurting those that have pain around abortion as a part of their grace story. May we be full of grace and truth as we walk with people and love people and care for people. Because gathered in this room today are women of various stories, backgrounds, and circumstances. Sometimes our stories are sweet and encouraging, and other times they are bitter and they are difficult. So I do want to say this to those of you who have made the difficult choice in your past to give your child up for adoption. We trust God's providence with you. And to those who have dealt with the painful path of abortion, we love you. This is a community, I pray, where you will find those who will love you and walk with you, remind you of what is true and who you are in Christ. And lastly, I want to encourage you with this. Respond. I've heard a lot of people say over the past few days that since Roe is overturned, then the church needs to step up to care for ladies and babies out there that need care. And to that, I would say the church has been stepping up for years and years and decades and decades. From crisis pregnancy centers to foster care to adoption to a multitude of other organizational and practical hands-on care, the church has been responding and stepping into the gap of need. But what about you? In this moment, where are you personally, you and your family? How can you take a practical and tangible step of caring for the fatherless and the orphan? See, I believe, and we believe here at Summit, the Bible is clear that we as a church are called to care well for the fatherless and the orphan. It's not a personal preference. It's a biblical mandate. But the church, Big C Church, caring well means that we as followers of Jesus are actually caring well. So if you've been supporting the many ministries of our church that are serving and supporting babies and moms in foster care and adoption, thank you. From Piedmont Women's Center to Miracle Hill to a host of others, we're thankful for your support that allows us as a local church to be supportive. But if you or you and your family have simply given lip service through the years, may I encourage you to respond and take a step in actually getting involved. Maybe it's serving one of these great local ministries with your time. Maybe it's financially getting behind one of those ministries, or even sponsoring a child. You know, my family has sponsored a young girl in Nicaragua through Compassion, wearing a t-shirt today, through Compassion International for the past 7 years. And obviously there's practical, tangible care for this young lady that we've loved on and supported, and my girls have written, and my wife's written, and there's the financial, you know, giving of being able to do that. But it's also been great for my girls, a constant reminder of God the Father's heart for the fatherless. And this young girl who's been sponsored by us, I pray that that's been a practical, tangible reminder for her that God the Father cares for the fatherless. So what would it look like for each of us to ask the Spirit of God to lead us into practical steps in caring well for those who are in need? Or to allow us to continue to serve like we've been serving, if that's what you've been doing. Step into the moment would be my encouragement to you. Talk with your family, with your kids, about why you're stepping into this moment. So that's my encouragement to you as a pastor and as a friend. Rejoice, remember, and respond. And in doing so, we'll continue to be the church. And may the gospel be our motivation for it all. For Jesus himself said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he has. Therefore, we are free because of who we are in him to love and serve the vulnerable among us. That's my encouragement to you today. Allow me to pray, and then we'll jump in to the Gospel of Mark. Father God, we thank you that you are present, that you hear the cries and requests of your kids. We thank you that Roe v. Wade was overturned. We rejoice in that. It's a really cool thought to think about years and years from now that there will be kids and teens and adults who are walking this planet. I pray serving you, walking with you, making much of you because of this decision that was changed. I pray that you would allow us to love well those that are in our midst, whether here in our local church family or in our immediate family, at our workplace, in our schools. Some who no doubt have different thoughts, different take, different views. Some of that because of what they've been taught, some of that because of what they've experienced in life. So would you allow us to walk in step with you in such a way that we speak into people's life with grace and truth? May the church in this moment be known more for their love and their care than for their gotcha tweets. And would you cause us to prayerfully examine our own lives, the call upon our life to love and care well for those that you have put around us. And obviously, that applies to the fatherless, to the orphan, and so many others. But in this season, would you not allow us just to move forward as if things are as they have always been, because things are different in this moment. May we listen well to your Spirit and step into what it is that you would like for us to step into. And we'll thank you for it. And in doing so, may the church continue to be the church for your glory and for your fame. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for letting me share that. I sat down last night and jotted down a few things that I wanted to be able to walk in today and say. So today we're continuing through our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to Mark chapter 3. When we kicked this series off, Terry shared a bit with you about his journey in coming to follow Jesus with his life. And what is true for him is true for you, and it's true for me. It's really true for anyone who follows Jesus. Now, the details look a little different, but what is the same is that we are on a journey of transformation that comes from walking with the one who really does change everything. And as I look back on my life and my walking with Jesus by the power of the Spirit, I see different emphases at different times. Moments when, in my life, when there is something that God in his kindness and grace really pressed into my life that actually altered my life. One of those seasons that shaped the past decade now of my life occurred back in 2013. When I got pretty sick. Many of you will recall this. I was pastoring here at Summit at the time. I spent some time in the hospital. I had emergency surgery in the middle of the night. And I was told that had I not come in when I did, I probably would have died in my sleep. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details. It's a fantastic story that I'd love to tell you sometime. But it's a whole nother hour, and I really want to preach Mark chapter 3. I ended up being laid up at home for about 6 weeks post-surgery, and it was there that the transformational ministry of Jesus through the Spirit continued to shape me and change me in ways that I carry with me to this day. And I'll say this. As I look back on it, I've said this to a few of my friends. Had 2013, it was right around this time, it was Father's Day of 2013. Had that season not happened, I feel fairly confident that I wouldn't be in ministry today. everything that I was processing in that season that has shaped the last decade of my life is really centered around this one word, rest. Rest. Those of you that know me, have known me for years, know that I'm a guy who likes to be on the move. There's much to say, there's much to do, there is much to accomplish, and often, I'll say this, often for the right reasons and the right motives, although not always, but I'm a doer. I'm not much of a sitter, I'm not much of a reminiscer. But not being able to move much over 40 days after emergency surgery has a way of bringing some perspective on your doing. I remember laying in my bed at home when I got out of the hospital and praying and simply asking the Lord, what do you want me to know or see that I don't know or that I'm not seeing? By the way, it's a great prayer to pray on the reg. I'll throw this out there. If you are convinced that you don't know everything, which is a challenge for some, maybe. And I saw a couple of you just elbow your spouse, but keep that. What I can see, not everybody can see, it's fine. If you're convinced that you don't know everything and that you miss things and that you still have plenty to learn, a great prayer to pray is, Lord, what do you want me to see or know that I don't know or that I'm not seeing? And the word the Spirit gave to me was the word rest. Jason, you need to learn to rest. Now, that does not mean take a nap. It did not mean go to bed earlier. It wasn't about taking a vacation. Life is busy. There are things to do and places to go and people to see and ministry to join in. But all those things need to be done and can be done from a place of rest. I was laid up and had to physically rest for weeks and weeks, but my heart was divided and I wasn't living from a place of rest. And maybe you can relate to that. For some of you, it is the constant worry. It's the anxiousness that's in your head 24/7. It's not turning the brain off and actually being present with others for some of you. For others of you, it's the inability to not respond, to not post, to not shoot off at the mouth about all the things. Are you at rest? I believe that Jesus came to bring true rest. And for those that know him and follow him, that rest is available. And that rest, I think, is so beautiful and attractive in a justify your existence world, because that's the world you and I are living in. It's a world that says, prove yourself. And Jesus comes and says, I'm rest. And if you're in me, you can have rest. This is what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And again he entered the synagogue, Jesus, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And then he said to all of them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him on how they could destroy Jesus. Now, stop right there. I'm picking up in the middle of a thought Mark's been writing about, the Sabbath. Terry left off at the end of chapter 2 last week, and he shared with you about the conversation where a question is posed to Jesus by the Pharisees about what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. Like, what are the rules? What are the regulations of the Sabbath? And Jesus responded to the question with his own question, but his question isn't about what can and can't be done. His question was, who is Lord of the Sabbath? The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is Sabbath rest. And Sabbath rest is much more than a day of the week to be observed. It's not simply about a worship service. Sabbath rest is even much more than feeling refreshed spiritually. Sabbath rest is a settledness of the soul. It's an assurance that we don't have anything to prove, anything to earn, anything to lose. And this assurance rests on the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lord, the very source of the Sabbath. And then it's like a watch this moment by Jesus. After having that conversation at the end of chapter 2, it's a watch this moment by Jesus as he walks into the synagogue and he heals a guy, you guessed it, on the Sabbath. And here's the deal. It's not that they, the Pharisees, didn't think Jesus could heal. Surely they've seen that. Will he heal is their question. Look back at verse 2. They're watching Jesus closely. Why? To accuse Jesus. They want to get him. And this is one way in which they're going to try to do so. Now, here's a reminder for some of you. According to the Sabbath rules of the day, only if there was a medical emergency in which you might lose your life could someone lift a finger to help you on the Sabbath. For the record, my surgery that probably saved my life was done on a Sunday, so I'm super thankful for that. Anyway, side note. Was after midnight on Sunday. Anyway, glad things have changed. That's all I'm saying. There's this guy with a messed up hand, shriveled, withered. Not exactly all that means, but it didn't work properly. And Jesus calls the guy up in front of everyone in the synagogue with the Pharisees looking on and ask everyone, look back at verse 4, ask everyone, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? And the phraseology there of is it lawful, that recalls the conversation at the end of chapter 2 as the disciples and Jesus and apparently the Pharisees took a walk through the grain fields and they said picking grain was not lawful. Now I think Jesus' question about good and evil here is also a quick look back at Jesus at the end of chapter 2 where he says the Sabbath was made for man. Author R.T. France said it this way, the Sabbath is a time for doing good, particularly for the relief of the suffering. Yet the leaders, when Jesus poses the question, the leaders are silent. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 3, and this is interesting. It says, Jesus was angry and he was grieved. Now those are some strong words to be used. Why is that Jesus' response? Tim Keller says it this way, I thought it was so good. The Sabbath is about restoring the diminished. It's about replenishing the drained. It's about repairing the broken. To heal the man's shriveled hand is to do exactly what the Sabbath is all about. The Pharisees' hearts are as shriveled as the man's hand. Jesus is angry and he's grieved. As he continues to interact with those who don't seem to get it, who he is, what he offers. He's already said he's Lord of the Sabbath. And if the Sabbath means deep rest, then Jesus is saying, I am rest. It is in me and only in me you will have the deep rest that you need. And again, I'm not talking about taking a nap, although that might be the practical application that some of you need today. So I read that one time back in the day. Somebody said the most spiritual thing maybe some of you could do is lay down and go to sleep. Because it is this reminder, right? You've thought about that before. It's like every night your body's made in such a way that it's got to shut down and you've got to go to sleep. What's that about? It is a built-in reminder that you don't run the universe. And you'll wake up tomorrow and everything's still spinning. It's like God wanted to give us this daily reminder of who holds all things together. If you read the creation account in Genesis 1, you're going to read that God rested after creating. Was he tired? Did he need a nap? No. Because deep rest is more than just sleeping and sitting down for a bit. He rested because what he had created was good. There was a satisfaction, so there was rest. I want to encourage you with something today. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. That should be your ultimate satisfaction. You can rest. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You can go about life and all that life entails, but you can operate from a place of true rest because you are in Him. And I want to tell you something, friends. If you saddle up beside somebody who loves Jesus, knows Jesus, is in Christ, and is doing life from a place of rest, it is obvious. They're not lazy. They're not just moving slow. They're doing life. And life's hard. And they're busy with things. And things aren't bad. But they're operating from a totally different place of peace and rest. And the reason that sticks out so much is because we're living in a world that says the exact opposite of everything Jesus is pointing out here. You realize this. The exact opposite. The world you are in 24/7 says what? Prove yourself. Justify yourself. Show everyone that you matter. Show everybody that you count. Show them that you're smarter, wiser, bigger, can jump higher, can make more, can have a better comeback, can do this, can do that. Like, that is the world you're in and I'm in. Show yourself that you are worthy. Show yourself that you're good enough. When I was a kid, I remember, and Mom and Dad are here this morning, they'll probably laugh a little bit. I remember watching the movie Chariots of Fire for the first time. I probably didn't appreciate it as I should when I was a child. Anyone ever seen Chariots of Fire, the movie? Let's talk about how old all of us are. All of us that are over 45. Okay, great. Excellent. Good, good. It's based on a true story of two Olympian athletes who competed in the 1924 games in Paris. One of the guys was a guy by the name of Eric. He chose not to run on the Sabbath, and he lost his chance to win a gold medal. Here's what Eric is known for saying. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. What a great quote. The other guy named Harold, he said this about running the sprint race that he was in. I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. They were both runners. They both put in the work. They were both fast, Olympic fast. But one of them ran from a place of rest, while the other ran from a place of proving themselves to themselves and to everyone else. I think the question to ponder is, why is this important to think about and process regularly? Because here's the deal. If you operate from a prove yourself to yourself and to others mindset, then it would make sense that that same mindset would creep into how you relate to God. If you're trying to prove you're right, if you're trying to prove that you're good, if you're trying to prove that you're significant, if you're trying to prove that you're worthy, if you're trying to prove that you're valuable to other people and to yourself, then you will be also thinking and processing that way when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. It's why so many people prefer religious duty over real resting, relationship with Jesus. And the older I've gotten and the more that I've walked with people, I've come to see that there really are different types of religious people. There's insecure religious people. See, with religion, I can check the box, I can prove it to myself, to you, and to God, that I'm doing right things and that I'm better than other people, that I'm winning. Yet, if people are honest, they know that their good enough isn't really good enough. And there's still always this doubt. There's still always this question as to whether or not God is truly impressed by what you're doing. if you're jumping high enough, if you're being better, if you're actually trying harder. And there's no rest operating from that point of view. So even though you're trying to be religious, there's this insecurity behind everything that you're doing. I think there's also just proud religious people. You've convinced yourself that God really actually is. Like, you're not wondering if you're jumping high enough. You are convinced that you have jumped high enough, and you're pretty fantastic at it. Which means you what? Look down on other people. Right? Look how high I jumped. Look how good I am. How does this play out? Well, just open up your social media feed. You'll see how it plays out. A bunch of judgmental, condemning, I'm better than you statements. Often guised in other words, not quite so bold. But if you're operating from a place of proud religion, you know that that's not the way of Jesus, which also leaves you a bit conflicted. Thus, Jesus being angry and grieved with the Pharisees. List keepers, that's who they were. They were list keepers who were proud and judgmental and had missed Jesus totally in their attempt to keep the rules and to add new rules to be even more spiritual. Look back at verse 6. We'll see where things are headed. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him about how they might destroy him. Okay, wow. So the Pharisees, hang with me. The Pharisees team up with the Herodians to figure out how to destroy Jesus. And that might seem a little insignificant to you, but it's not. You see, the Herodians and the Pharisees couldn't have been more different. Yet their disdain for Jesus united them. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? As you might imagine by their name, the Herodians were big fans and supporters of, you guessed it, Herod. Now, Herod was the horrible leader of Rome. And when Rome conquered new lands and territories, they would put rules in place to make sure everyone complied with the Roman way. And as you can probably imagine, Israel wanted nothing to do with the Roman way. And so the Pharisees were the pushback to the Roman way. Yet here they are, joining up with the Herodians because they all hated Jesus. And there is this common theme that you see throughout the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, whether religious like the Pharisees or irreligious like the Herodians, you still have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. Whether religious or irreligious, what are you going to do with them? Again, I'll quote Keller here where he says this, in Western cosmopolitan culture, there is an enormous amount of self-righteousness about self-righteousness. It's so good. We progressive urbanites are so much better than the people who think they're better than other people. We disdain those religious, moralistic types who look down on others. Do you see the irony? How the way of self-discovery leads to as much superiority and self-righteousness as religion does. The gospel does not say the good are in and the bad are out, nor the open-minded are in and the judgmental are out. The gospel says the humble are in, the proud are out. Don't forget earlier in Mark 2, Jesus had said, what did he have said? He had said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That is where rest is found. He has called you, and you are in him. So here's what that means, Summit Simpsonville. You don't have to perform your way. You don't have to check the boxes to earn anything. You don't have to justify your worthiness. You can rest. And you can walk through life and all that it brings and do so from a place of rest. Not do to prove yourself. Do. But do because of what has been done for you through Christ, in Christ. Now again, if you've been in or around the church, especially if you've been in or around Summit for any period of time, what I'm talking about today as we walk through the Gospel of Mark here, chapter 3, none of you are going, man, I've never heard that before. That's fascinating. Most of you go, I know that. I've heard that. But the challenge still lies in how are we actually operating in line? How are we actually walking through the days that we're walking through? So I have a card that I keep on my desk at work. I'll affectionately call it the rest test because it rhymes. And I thought that was pretty clever when I was writing my notes. The rest test. Thank you. It's by a pastor by the name of Peter Scazzaro. And it's just a few statements that I ponder that help me know if I'm operating from a place of rest, if I'm doing from a place of resting. I think they're in slide form. Let's talk about them for just a minute. I'm not going to break it all out, but I'll throw them up there for you. You can take a snap a picture if you want to, because jotting that down, your hands going to get real tired and cramped up, and I'm not going to leave them up there that long. Here we go. You ready? I'm enjoying communion with Jesus in the midst of disappointment and storms of life. That's a way I know if I'm doing life from a place of rest. Enjoying communion with Jesus in the midst of disappointments and storms of life. I guess I would just say, so you look at your life, when things are tough, when the pressures mount, when you feel under the weight of it all, do you still find sweet communion with Jesus, or is that when you check out? Here's just a real practical one. When I'm experiencing a lack of anxiety in my body, so anxiousness internally plays out in different ways for different people externally, right? So if I told everyone to come grab a microphone and say, show me what it looks like in your life when you're living from a place of anxiousness, we're not all going to give the same answer. We're going to give a lot of different answers. But I know what it is for me. Do you know what it is for you? Here's one. Not doing for others what they can and should do for themselves. Hey-o. Yeah, that's a good one for me to think about. I care about people. I love people. Am I doing for others what they should actually be doing for themselves? If so, there's a really good chance that I'm not operating from a place of rest. I'm operating from a place of doing for others what they could do for themselves. And then you have to ask yourself the question that's underneath that is, why am I doing that? Why am I doing for others what they should be doing for themselves? So they'll love me, so they'll like me, so that I feel good about me, so that God will be impressed with me? Again, it's real easy to go, gospel, 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 gospel. Yeah, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. Okay, but just do the work of thinking well and examining life. Another way of kind of saying the first one, I'll just say it this way, maintaining rhythms of being with Jesus in seasons of great pressure. Maintaining rhythms of being with Jesus in seasons of great pressure. Again, that idea of when things get, whatever they get, tense for you or whatever, is that when you're like, peace out. This is a good one for me to think about, that I'm less and less triggered by things going away. Operating from a place of rest, secure, remembering who I am in Christ. When I'm less and less triggered by things going away, because those things, while some of them are good things, they don't have to be bad things, they can be good things. Listen. Those things aren't my identity. What in your life, if you lost it tomorrow, would change who you are in Jesus? I'll answer that for you real quick. Nothing. This was a good one for me. Well, this is a real good one for me. Present to the beauty and wonder of those around me. Yeah. Operating from a place of rest when I am present to the beauty and the wonder of those around me. Now that can play out in a lot of practical ways. For most of us in the room, it's what? Put down your phone. I mean, not right now because you're taking pictures of the screen, but when you go to lunch, when you're sitting on the beach, when you're wherever you are, being present to the beauty and the wonder of those around me. It's a good one for me. Or I'm always thinking about the next thing I have to do, the next thing I have to check off my list, the next thing that I have to accomplish, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Again, it's really easy to say, I'm secure in who I am in Christ. These would just be practical things that we could apply to our life. How about this one? Enjoying a deep sense of knowing I have nothing to gain and nothing to lose. I want only God's will. As a pastor, this next one was really good for me. Experiencing deep contentment in caring for the people God has entrusted to me. I'm operating from a place of rest when those that I do life with I really care for them and I don't see them as a nuisance or a bother. It's good. This one's good for me. Receiving God's gifts of limits rather than fighting, ignoring, or denying those limits. And again, that'll be different for different ones of us. And then lastly, discerning and embracing the season in which God has placed me. Place of rest when I'm discerning and embracing the season in which God has placed me. And again, that began for me, honestly, in 2013 when I was laid up in the bed for a long time. Like, I can't do much of anything as I have defined doing in the past. Can I discern and embrace the season in which God has placed me? And all of that brings us to us. A community of believers living from a place of rest really does stand out in our world, in our city, in our community. A group of Christ followers who are about the work of the kingdom of God, not because they're attempting to earn anything, but because of what they've already been given in Christ, is a group. It is a church that is free. You are free to serve and bless and love those that are around you while resting in who you are in Christ. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? We, as we live in the rest, R-E-S-T, as we live in the rest of Christ, can and should be offering that to other people. You'll stick out in this world, and this world needs to see it in this moment, no doubt about it. Would you pray with me? Father God, for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters today, I'm incredibly thankful for the reminder from your word of where rest is found in you because it is you. I'm incredibly thankful. I pray that you would be so kind and gracious to continue to change us and shape us that we would be able to look back over the last week, months, years, decades, and see your faithfulness in growing us and transforming us and sanctifying us. I was able to share a little bit of my story this morning of the past decade, but I know what is true of me is true of so many others that are in this room. They look back and they see your kindness and grace in continuing to change them for your glory and for your fame. Pray that we would be known as people who follow you, love you, serve you from a place of knowing who we are in you. That it would be from a place of rest because you are rest. So if we are in you and that's who you are, then that should have practical, tangible ramifications for how we actually go through life. Father God, forgive us for saying worry and anxiousness and busyness is just a personality trait of ours. That's not true. It's a cop-out. We're not being honest with ourselves and we're not being honest with you when we say, that's just the way I am. when in fact it's not who we are in you, and it's a piece of us that you want to continue to transform and change for your glory, for your fame, to put the beauty and the hope of the gospel on display. Help us to be honest about whether or not we're trying to prove ourselves to ourselves, to somebody else, to you. Would we just be honest about that before? Would you and would your spirit be so kind as to show us, to pinpoint, nope, that was actually about you trying to prove yourself. It was a good thing that you did, but you did it for the wrong reasons. You didn't do it from a place of rest. You did it from a place of trying to impress, and you can't impress me. So allow us to continue to lean well into your spirit, walk in step with your spirit, hear well from your spirit as we open up the word. Honest with one another in community as we step into our life groups and have conversations around this sort of thing. It's like, you know what? I'm an insecure religious person. I'm trying really, really hard, but I don't know if my good enough is good enough. Or to be honest enough to go, you know what, I'm just really proud. I think my good enough is good enough. I think God's really proud. I think he's really happy with me. He's definitely happy with me more than other people. And I operate from that premise, but I know that's not actually being Jesus to the places that I need to be Jesus. So would you help us to be honest about that? Because we know you want to continue to change us and transform us. Again, it's for your glory. It's for your fame. Thank you. Thanks for loving us and leading us. Thank you that your rest. May we live in it today and every day. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.